Hello and welcome to our site. I'm going to begin what I've called Lessons from the Life of David, a series of 5 or 6 Sunday evening sermons from one of the greatest stories in the Old Testament, in fact in the whole Bible, the wonderful story of David, Israel's favorite king. So please have your Bible handy, and we're going to begin as we take some readings from the first book of Samuel, and so have your Bible open at the Old Testament, the first book of Samuel, and we'll start reading from chapter 8 and verse 1. The late F.B. Meyer pointed out that the story of David begins with a dramatic contrast between the fresh hope of his young life and the rejection of the self-willed King Saul. So let's get into the context of this wonderful story as I read to you now from the NIV, Chapter 8, 1 Samuel. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as judges for Israel. The name of the firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah. And they served at Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, and accepted bribes and perverted justice. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "You are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have. A king to lead us." This displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord told him, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you that they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king, as they have done from the day I brought them out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they're doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly and let them know what the king who will reign over them will do." Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, "This is what the king who will reign over you will do. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plough his ground and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves, and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage, and give it to his officials and attendants. Your men servants and maid servants, and the best of your cattle and donkeys, he will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, and the Lord will not answer you in that day." But the people refused to listen to Samuel. "No," they said, "we want a king. We want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and go out before us and fight our battles." When Samuel heard all that the people had said, he repeated it before the Lord. The Lord answered, "Listen to them and give them a king." Then Samuel said to the men of Israel, "Everyone go back to his hometown." There was a Benjamite, a man of standing, whose name was Kish, son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Aphia, of Benjamin. He had a son named Saul, an impressive young man without equal among the Israelites, a head taller than any of the others. Then if you'll move to chapter 10 and verse 1, "Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him, saying, 'Has not the Lord anointed you leader over his inheritance?'" Then verse 6 of chapter 10, "The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you in power, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person. Once these signs are fulfilled, do whatever your hand finds to do, for God is with you." Then if you'll shift over to chapter 13 and verse 14, of chapter 13. Chapter 13 and verse 14. Samuel says to Saul in verse 13, "You have acted foolishly." And then in verse 14, "Now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people, because you have not kept the Lord's command." Just so far, and may God bless his word to us as we consider David the shepherd. After centuries of roller coaster history under the judges, Israel then cried out for a king, to be like the other nations. This both grieved and angered the Lord, for he was their king, and if only they would listen to him and obey his commandments, he would also be their shepherd, guiding them, providing for them, protecting them, and fulfilling his purpose for them. For they were to be a light to the nations, not like the nations. And so if you'll turn now to one or two verses in 1 Samuel, chapter 6 and chapter 10 rather, and verses 24 and 27. 1 Samuel, chapter 10, verses 24 and 27. There we read in those verses, "Do you see the man the Lord has chosen? There is no one like him among the people." A reference to David. Israel had been chosen to be on mission with God, a mission to bring the knowledge of the glory of the true and living God to all the peoples. And I suppose few men have ever had a better chance in life than Saul, Israel's first king. He was gifted. He was good-looking. He was a good commander of his army. He was chosen, called, and anointed with the Holy Spirit. He had some truly outstanding qualities, but Saul had a flawed character. In his heart were the seeds of impatience, anger, jealousy, compromise, self-will, and unbelief. And when these seeds germinated, not only did God reject him from being king, but God sent an evil spirit to torment him, so that at times his disturbed personality was wild and irrational. Interestingly, his problem manifested itself at the place of worship. And Samuel the prophet had to say to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel away from you and given it to one better than you." 1 Samuel 15, verse 28. And thus it is that we come to the story of David, the remarkable story of a man after God's own heart, a herd boy, a shepherd, a psalmist, a poet, a singer, and a dancer, and a ruler over Israel. David's story divides easily and naturally into the various stages of his life, so we're going to look at them and learn some lessons from each of them. David the shepherd, David the warrior, David the fugitive, David the friend, David the king, David the failure. The story of David the shepherd, then, is found in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verses 1 to 23. So let's take a look at some of those verses. Turn in your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 16. Do you have it there? "The Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king.' But Samuel said, 'How can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me.' The Lord said, 'Take a heifer with you and say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate.' Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, 'Do you come in peace?' Samuel replied, 'Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me.' Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, 'Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord.' But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things that man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shammah pass by, and Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had 7 of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered, "but he's tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent and had David brought in. He was ruddy with a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. He is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the presence of his brothers. And from that day, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power, and Samuel went to Ramah. What a wonderful story of the selection, the choice and anointing of young David. Saul proved that a man can have a good characteristic and perhaps many good characteristics and yet still have a flawed character. He had a bad habit of compromising with God's commands. He refused to wait on God. He refused to wait for God. He failed to trust the word of God and the servant of God, Samuel. Others trembled with fear in Samuel's presence, but not Saul. Sadly, he was not good at following directions, and he took matters into his own hands. David starts out just the opposite. He trusts God implicitly. He has the highest regard for God's anointing. And as we'll see, he refuses time and again to take matters into his own hands. I believe we can safely say that as a boy shepherd, the foundations of David's life were laid in the time he spent alone with God. We're not told very much about his parents, but I think he must have had godly parents who taught him well. You'll remember that his great-grandfather was Boaz, who married Ruth, the Moabitess. His grandfather was their son Obed, and his father Obed's son Jesse. And so we're on holy ground here. We're dealing with Messiah's heritage. And David is a man after God's own heart because he is in so many ways like Jesus, the Son of God, great David's greater son. There are so many parallels between David and our Lord, apart from the fact that they were both Jewish and shared a common ancestry in the lineage of Judah. Think of some of these similarities for a moment with me. David and Jesus, so alike in their anointing, in their obedience, in their sufferings, in their wisdom, in their love of the truth, their love for God and His Word, their loyalty to covenant, their meekness, their compassion, their love for Jerusalem and Israel, their zeal for God's house. David the shepherd took what he'd been taught about God as a child, and he spent his teenage years exploring it, experimenting with it and applying it. He made time to build a strong, personal, ever-growing relationship with God. He developed a shepherd's eye, a shepherd's mind, a shepherd's heart. He focused on every detail of God's creation. To him it was all an awesome revelation of God Himself. David would have agreed wholeheartedly with the Apostle Paul that the imprint of the Creator is seen in all the created order and the splendor of the universe. Indeed, to David, only a fool could say there is no God. He saw the evidence of God's power and splendor and majesty and wisdom in the sun and the moon and the stars, in the mountains and the valleys, in the streams and the fields, in the trees and the flowers, the animals, the birds, the lightning, the thunder, the wind and the storm. Why, think of some of the things that David said as you turn with me now to some of the Psalms. And let's look for a moment at Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children, infants, you have ordained praise because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. And then turn over to Psalm 19 and read these wonderful verses. A psalm of David for the director of music. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. And then if we turn to the end of the Psalms and look at Psalm 148, what a wonderful psalm of praise. Praise to the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights above. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the skies. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He set them in place forever and ever. He gave a decree that will never pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all ocean depths, lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do his bidding, you mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds, kings of the earth and all nations, you princes and all rulers on the earth, young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens. What a wonderful psalm. These kinds of words that must have flown from the shepherd's heart time and again out in the fields alone with God. You see, unlike so many young people, particularly today, who are at a total loss when they're alone and haven't a clue how to handle solitude and silence, David learned how to meditate. David learned how to mull over the mysteries of God and man and life and eternity. David's world was God's tent, and God lived in it. Psalm 145, verse 5, I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty, on the words of your wondrous works. Psalm 145, verse 10, all your works shall praise you, O Lord. And God used David's openness of character as a young boy to build the foundation that would equip him for greatness, teaching us that all our formative years, if surrendered to God, are foundational for the superstructure of service. David learned wisdom and discernment and reverence for God, the core values of a worthwhile life. He made sure that when he led his father's sheep, they were watered where it was safe and still. They were fed where the pastures were most wholesome. They were led down carefully chosen paths. They were rested. They were protected. They were cared for. He named them all. He studied them all. He loved them all, despite their foolishness. If he couldn't be a good shepherd of his father's sheep, how could he shepherd God's people one day? God was training him for leadership, you see. And it all helped him to come to know and love the great shepherd of Israel. And one day when he was feeling good about his role as a shepherd and his relationship with the Lord, he must surely have penned the psalm that we love so well, the shepherd's psalm, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want, said David. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And Psalm 28, verse 9, save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. And then Psalm 78 and verse 70 to 72. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 78. And let's read those few verses there. He chose David his servant and took him from the sheep pens. From tending the sheep he brought him to be the shepherd of his people Jacob, of Israel his inheritance. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart, and with skillful hands he led them. No wonder God chose him. Through the days and through the nights in the field, leading his father's sheep through all kinds of countryside and all kinds of weather, David, rather like Elijah, John the Baptist, and Saul of Tarsus in Arabia, was schooled in the university of God. And only those who have been through the wilderness with God are equipped for the promised land. If you're not secure in God, then you're not really secure. The psalmist says, as you know, I'm sure, in Psalm 121, if you would like to turn there with me in your Bible, Psalm 121, after the longest psalm in the Bible, Psalm 121, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. David knew no false dichotomy between the sacred and the secular. To this young shepherd, all of life was sacred, and he developed a life of holistic and full-orbed worship. He loved the Lord with all his heart and mind and soul and strength. His life and love for God was not perfect, just genuine. He wrote of God in poems and songs, and he played to God. He learned to play the harp skillfully and beautifully. He sang to the Lord new songs, Psalm 33, Psalm 34, Psalm 150, Psalm 144. And he danced before the Lord with a full heart. 1 Chronicles 15 and verse 29, when David danced before the ark as they returned it to Jerusalem, I'm sure that wasn't the first time that David danced with delight before his Lord. He knew the power of praise, the power of praise that the psalmist mentions in Psalm 149. Let the saints rejoice in this honor and sing for joy on their beds. May the high praise of God be in their mouths and a double-edged sword in their hands, to inflict vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples, to bind their kings with fetters and their nobles with shackles of iron, to carry out the sentence written against them. This is the glory of all his saints. Praise the Lord. I'm sure David recognized the spiritual significance of what the psalmist said here in Psalm 149, that when the high praises of God are in our mouths, the enemy is defeated. Praise the Lord. David discovered the power of praise. And so, as we bring this little message to a close, the first in the series on lessons from the life of David, young David the shepherd surely teaches us in the first instance that our personal relationship with God is the single most important factor in our life. With the Lord as our shepherd, we lack nothing. Our personal relationship with God, David teaches us, is the single most important factor in our life. It was certainly so for this young shepherd. Second, all of life is sacred. As we've mentioned, David found no dichotomy between the secular and the sacred. All of creation spoke of the Creator. And every day and every night, David found the most menial task to be sacred, as it is done unto the Lord, the giver of life and the joy of our salvation. Thirdly, David the shepherd teaches us that God looks at the heart, not the outward things that man or the world esteems. God is more concerned about your character and mine than the automobile that we drive. He's more concerned about our heart than our house. He's more concerned about our business ethics than our business, our faithfulness than our failures, our conscientiousness. He sees our potential, and he seeks to develop our potential. God looks at the heart. Fourthly, our motivation should come from our meditation, what we know of God. Don't miss your quiet time. God will make you great if you spend great times with him. Surely that's what made David great. And then fifthly, David shows us that our worship should be full-orbed and holistic, heart, mind, soul, and strength. It is not only meditation, impression. It should result in expression, what we're offering to God. Our worship should be full-orbed and holistic. And then 6, David teaches us there's an awesome release in the power of praise. This young shepherd surely learnt as he praised God day by day, as he spent hours alone with God as a shepherd boy, as he learned to praise the God of all creation as the God of his salvation. He surely learned that praise not only exposes our sin, but it expels Satan, and it executes self and exalts the Savior, and it enthrones the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. God is enthroned upon the praises of his people. And then finally, we learn from this young shepherd that mission flows out of worship, the revelation of God's glory, and the appropriation of his grace, a wholehearted commitment to the Lord and to his word, to his people and his world. Mission is our response to the glory of the Lord. It must cover the earth. One day the glory of God will cover the earth. Mission is our response to the grace of God, who has revealed to us the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus. The love of Christ constrains us. What a blessing that you and I live in New Testament era, that you and I live in this church age where the Holy Spirit of God is given to us all, where the anointing of God is given to us all, where the call of God is given to us all to be witnesses, to be on mission with God every day. And so may we learn the lessons that David the shepherd teaches us. These are just a few of them, but I trust they're a blessing and a challenge to each of us. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that once again we can search the scriptures and just engross ourselves in this wonderful story of David the shepherd. Thank you, Lord, for the lessons that we can glean from David the shepherd, the times that he spent with you, the things that he learned from you, how he recognized to see you and to see your glory and your goodness in all of creation, how he learned to praise you with all his heart, how he learned that you want to be a shepherd to each one of us. And we thank you, our Father, that we can come to you once again and fully entrust our lives to you. Thank you that you love us just as you love David the shepherd boy. And thank you that as you called him to be a shepherd of your people, so you call each one of us to care for others and to share the good news about God to others. And we pray that you'd help us in this task, that our lives may be full and meaningful as we give ourselves to worship and to ministry. Thank you that you've entrusted each one of us with ministry to the Lord, ministry to the church, the body of Christ, and ministry to the world. And we pray that as under shepherds of your flock, each one of us may take our part and do our part as you enable us to be a blessing to others. Consecrate our lives to yourself and use us in your service, we pray. Once again today we lift up to you our world that is in such dire need. We pray for world leadership all around this globe. We pray for the people groups of the world, and especially those who are deprived, disadvantaged, those who are broken, those who are in difficult situations. We pray, Heavenly Father, for those who are living in poverty. We pray for those who are hungry. We pray for those who are sick. We pray for those who are suffering. We pray for those who are destitute. We bring to you those who have been displaced. We bring to you those in refugee camps. We bring to you the homeless. We bring to you those who are suffering because of the coronavirus. Oh God, we pray, have mercy. And we pray that you would meet us at the point of our personal need. And so thank you that by your grace, we can be like David, men and women after God's own heart. May it be so, as we offer ourselves to you in worship and in thanksgiving. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Heavenly Father, and the communion and comfort of the Holy Spirit be with you all evermore. Amen.
than fear.